If you'd like to follow along, scripture this morning is taken from the book of Joshua, 14th chapter, 6th through the end of the chapter. Again, that's Joshua 14, 6 through 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, on that day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Abra. Abra was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war."
Appreciate BJ reading that section of Scripture for us. We're taking our lesson this morning from this passage in Joshua chapter 14. And it's a reminder to us of just how blessed we are to be servants of God and how that we have great promises to look forward to. You can imagine this man, after all of the years that he hoped in this promise, looked forward to the fulfillment of this promise, then finally seeing it come to pass. Because he was much younger in years, he wasn't a young man exactly, when the promise was initially made to him, but he was 40. And 45 years later, he inherits the promise, receives the promise that God had blessed him with. It's something to always keep in mind that God has to us today just as well made promises. There are things that we can look forward to. There are things that we need to hope in. And each and every day, in fact, keep these things in our minds and not allow the things of this life, worldly things, to distract us and cause us to take our attention, our focus away from the true prize at the end of this race that we're running. There are battles to be fought. There's progress to be made. We're on a journey. At the end of it is the spiritual promised land. And we can inherit that land one day. We can receive the fulfillment of the promise if we will have the kind of heart that Caleb had, as we look to this man today as an example of longing for and living in such a way as to one day be able to receive from the Lord that which God Himself desires to give to us. As you live your life, then think about the great example of Caleb, who desired this mountain, this place that he wanted to call home, and that God would bless him with. So today, as we study together, we're going to look at three things from this section of Scripture: a promise made a promise pursued, and then also the promise received. And we'll begin by focusing on this first idea that comes from verses 6 through 9, which we just read. So here, we're talking about this man of great faith and the promise that was made to him. But you think about before God actually made the promise to Caleb, he made the promise to the children of Israel. And then before them, of course, it goes back really to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But if you think of the children of Israel, here they are in a land of captivity, in a land of suffering when they were in Egypt. And 400 or so years have passed since they had initially gone into the land. And now God hears the cry of this people. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, you'll see the words that God told Moses. Here's what you tell the children of Israel. And so he was told, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So God tells them, this is a promise, he's saying, I'm going to take you out of suffering and bondage. I'm going to take you to a place of inheritance, a place of bounty, a place of prosperity, where all of the things that people would long for would be a reality. A home, a beautiful land, where we have all that we need that God is going to provide for us. This is a wonderful thought to have such promises that God has made. And yet, they were not only spoken at that point in time, but they were then repeated to the people at various occasions. And the commands that would come after this promise is made were commands that should have been kept and fulfilled in view of the fact that God has spoken these words. And we find an example of that in Numbers. As you go through Numbers chapter 13 into chapter 14, you see that the people were commanded by God in chapter 13 to go and to spy out the land and then to come back and give the report. So you have the 12 spies that were sent out. They came back, verse 26, and they brought word. What did they say? Verse 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So what they're describing is, yeah, it's a great land, but it's filled with giants. There's no, and of course, you go on to read the rest of what they say, and they give this report that says, this is impossible. We can't do this. And yet, two among the ten say, among the 12, two of the 12 say, we can. God will give us the victory. It is possible. These are two men of faith, Caleb and then Joshua as well. The people listen to the ten, the majority, and they grieve and they wail. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. They want to go back to Egypt. But the Bible tells us that Caleb and Joshua stood firm with faith in God. And because of their faith, a promise is made to Caleb and Joshua. Look at verse 24 of chapter 14. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Verse 30. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. There's a promise that these two individuals are going to go in. Their descendants will inherit the land. And the reason he's focusing on these two is because the rest of the people of their generation would not be able to go in. They would die in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because they said, we can't. The people are too great. Why did God bring us out here to this wilderness to die? We'd be better off back in Egypt as slaves. So they couldn't go in. But these two are promised here. A promise is made initially to Abraham, to the people of Israel before they even leave the land of Egypt, and then to Caleb and Joshua as well, because they are men of faith. But think about the fact that he also made this promise to us. We are today, after all, Israel in a spiritual sense. We are the people of God to whom God made these wonderful promises that he will, the king, will come again to receive us to himself. And these words from John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, come from the Lord when he was telling his disciples that he would soon be leaving them. They were with Jesus during his ministry. He faced opposition. He told the message of salvation. He urged men to believe on him. He called people to repentance. He spoke of the kingdom that was soon to be established. But many people rejected him. Many would not follow him. And through the tribulations and the sufferings that he went through and the hardships that he and his disciples saw, he encouraged them, because he would be telling them, and in the previous chapter, chapter 13 of John, he did, that he would soon be departing from them and leaving them. But he said, don't worry about that. So there in John 14, verse 1 beginning, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We need today to focus on this promise. The promise of our Lord coming back. The promise of our inheritance that we can look forward to. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. What does that conjure up in your mind? What do you think of when you think of a mansion? That's a place where wealthy people live, in mansions. And this is what the Lord is speaking of when he talks to his disciples about coming and taking them to be in this place where his Father dwells, where they will be blessed with great riches and prosperity. And of course, you're talking about a time when this earth and all of its things are gone away. And you're talking about inheriting heaven, which is of a different nature than this earth. But it's described in terms so that we can understand it's a place of great prosperity, a time when we will be filled with happiness and delight being in the presence of God. This is what we can look forward to. Promises have been made to us that we will one day lay down this fleshly body, leave this earth. We will go to a place of rest. We will await the judgment when we will be receiving that new body, and we will inherit one day the home that God has prepared for us. Do you have that hope? Do you live with that hope? You can only have that hope, first of all, if you're a child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, having been obedient to God's plan of salvation, as we call it, the steps that God has shown in his word that we must take to have our sins washed away, to be added by God to the church. But if you've done those things and you live with what? A perspective that you're here to enjoy just this earth and the things that it offers? No. In fact, you have to be careful as a child of God, because you can lose sight of the most wonderful promise that God has ever made of heaven as your home if you become too focused on earthly things and the pursuits and the pleasures of this life. And that very easily and commonly happens to people. Instead, remember the promise that is made to you and have the proper focus. But let's talk about the promise that Caleb pursued and look at back to Joshua chapter 14, let's look at verses 10 through 12, where Joshua says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." In these words, we see a man of great faith. And indeed, the faith of this man, you go back and look what he said in those days when at age 40 he had spied out the land. He comes back and he gives the report. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" That's what Caleb says. He saw the same thing the other men saw. These giants. Now, this is not a time when you had guns and you could shoot people from afar, had bombs. Often, they had bows and arrows, sure, but frequently, typically what these people had, they had their shields and their swords and their spears. And it was man-to-man, hand-to-hand combat. And so you look at facing these giants that you have to look up, like Goliath, 9 feet, 6 inches. That's quite a bit bigger than Greg. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But these are the kinds of people that you're looking at they had to face. And you can understand the natural human tendency to be afraid of having to face that. And yet, look at what Caleb says. We are well able to overcome it. And then, even after the people have, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voices and cried, and they wept that night, still, they say, the people say, let's go back to Egypt, verse 3. But notice what they say in verses 8 and 9. "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." What are they referring back to? The promise of God. The faith of Joshua, the faith of Caleb, is in what God has spoken. And they believe with all of their hearts that God is going to bring them this to pass. They say in verse 9, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land." Notice what they say, "For they are our bread." "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a great expression of faith. "They're our bread." That's kind of like people saying today, "I'm going to eat you for lunch." That's basically what they're saying. We can conquer these individuals. They have no power to resist us. Their faith is in God. Their faith is in what God had promised them. And if he's made this promise, he's going to make it happen. Therefore, you see, they're reasoning in their minds how they can have the victory. It's all about faith. And of course, Caleb, along with Joshua, would be the two from their generation. It could have been Moses as well, but even he did not get to pass over because of his sin. But these two individuals, they crossed that Jordan when the priest's feet touched the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan as they went in, and the Jordan stopped its flow, and they went across on dry ground, and they went in, and what city did they take? The great city of Jericho. Massive walls surrounding it. You see, here Caleb, along with Joshua and the younger generation, entered that land believing that what God said would come to pass. Caleb is pursuing the promise that was made to him. And so he, along with the others, go to the city of Jericho, and they do what they were told to do. People today would be what? March around a city? But they march around the city. And on the last day, seven times around, and the walls crumble and fall, and they go in and they defeat their enemy. They begin the victories that they would have over and over again as God gave them the land that He had promised to them. What a blessing. Pursuing hope today, then, as Christians, is something we must focus on. Caleb would eventually receive that land, but he had to, day after day, for 45 years, continue to have faith, continue to fight those battles, not give up. Could there have been days when Caleb felt down? Maybe so. But obviously they did not stop him, because there he is, asking for the mountain that God had promised to bless him with. We think about what God has spoken to us, and one passage that comes to mind, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope? For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." There is one day in the future going to be a transformation that occurs. Those who have already died in Christ will be resurrected, not with their bodies that they had before they died, but with a new body. And Christians who are alive and remain when Christ comes again will be transformed in a moment and receive that incorruptible body. This is what we long for. This is what we look forward to. Because we're all familiar with the struggles in the flesh, the process of growing old, the grief that goes along with being in this life and seeing loved ones and friends and fellow Christians pass on from this life. But that, you see, will one day be a thing never to be dealt with again. We pursue hope through Christ Jesus with perseverance, he says in verse 25. Like Caleb, we can keep going year after year after year through the trials, through the tribulations. Do not give up. Do not be deceived by Satan. We have not only battles to be fought that we struggle with inwardly, our own weaknesses, frailties, things like that. There are things from the outside that Satan can bring as well to use against us. Through it all, we must pursue the hope that God has given us. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the writer says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." You could summarize this passage as, keep working faithfully so that you can receive the promise that is in the end. Even though we understand that we're saved by grace and we cannot earn our spot in heaven in that sense, that it was paid by the blood of Jesus, yet there's the sense in which we are to be diligent workers, servants in the kingdom of God, because look at what he says we can lose hope of if we become what? Sluggish. We're running a race. We're fighting battles. We're to be zealous in this work. But things of this life, whether it be false doctrines, false ideas about going back to the law of Moses as they dealt with, or in our lifetimes maybe going back to what we once believed, or going back to worldly ways, or turning to take the easy path because, man, this is a difficult life. None of it carries the hope of this promise and the inheritance of the blessings. Whatever your mountain may be that God has promised for you can only be received if you are faithful and persevere, is the point here that is made. But also notice Hebrews chapter 6, same chapter, beginning at verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We have here a promise that cannot be taken from us. It's like he says, an anchor of the soul. Christ has already passed through, conquering death, entering into that heavenly realm, reigns over the church now, and has promised to come back. There is absolute certainty that what we have been promised is going to be received, because the one who promised it can be depended upon. He doesn't lie. What he has spoken will come to pass. We will be resurrected because he raised his son from the dead. It's going to take place. Hope in the promise and persevere. But we must have the right mindset as Christians, focusing on what's most important. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, reminds us of this proper mindset. Notice what he says. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he warns, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, and any sin in your life, get rid of it, he says. Why? Because you've got to be of the spiritual mindset that you're focusing on heaven. So anything in this life that distracts you, any sin that defiles you, lay it aside, get rid of it. In fact, the word is mortify in the King James, put to death in the New King James. You don't allow any such thing to live in your life, because it will keep you from heaven. Have the proper focus, he says. Have the proper mindset. But let's think about the promise then received. Look back then at Joshua chapter 14. In verse 13 beginning, Joshua, we're told, blesses Caleb. You can imagine this exchange of words, the emotions that would have been felt and shared by these two men that were the only two of their generation that stood on the other side of the Jordan and inherited these promises. And Joshua blesses Caleb, and he says, and it says, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Notice the promise that he is blessed with, the inheritance that he is blessed with, is received because he is a man that did God's will. Does this not remind us of the many passages in Scripture where we are also told the importance of doing the will of the Father in heaven? You can jot down as a reference also Matthew chapter 7. Because in that section of Scripture, as Jesus is urging his disciples to live a life of faithfulness, he points out that, you know, it's not enough to just be one who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But beginning in verse 21 of that chapter, he shows you must be one who does the will of the Father in heaven. That's precisely what Jacob was, or rather what Caleb was. One who obeyed, one who, as it says, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The promise that he received is a blessing in like manner that we can receive, because there are many reminders in God's Word of what is in store for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, beginning in verse 6, speaks about his imminent death. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous, or the Lord the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We all share in the promise that Paul was longing for, to be crowned with eternal life. Involves the idea of putting off the old man, putting on the new in a literal sense. We've done that spiritually, right? So that we can do it literally. Put off this fleshly body and put on a spiritual body. That's the hope that we have. And one day it will be received. Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 14, the day of the Lord that is coming as a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And Peter makes this point. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the earth, all of the heavens, the universe, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, my beloved, or beloved, he says, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Remember what he's called you to. Remember the hope. Remember the coming judgment, the end of all things physical. Live the life he's called you to live, he says. So, self-examination. How am I living? What is my perspective? Am I of the mindset of Caleb, who looked with faith toward the promise, but then every day of his life he was striving to live God's will, and when the time it came to fight the battles, he fought the battles. He communicated God's will to the next generation. He had children. He lived that life. The end of Joshua chapter 14 gives us a picture of that transformation that occurred. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And then notice, then the land had rest from war. The rest awaits us. But in this lifetime, there are battles to be fought, struggles we're going to have to persevere through, all of these types of things. But look at what we have that God has promised to us. Indeed, for us today, just the same, promises have been made. We must pursue them with a passion, with conviction, with faith that will see us through. And one day they will be received. If you today, as a soul created in the image of God, have not yet become a part of the family of God, become a Christian, God shows through his word how that comes about. How can you be washed of your sins? How can you become a child of God? It begins with a heart convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And that you believe on him. His teaching involves the idea that we can no longer live for self, but live for the one who died for us. And it's cessation of a life given to sin and self-indulgence in the pleasures of those sins, and instead living for him. So repentance, right? A reformation of mind that results in a change of living. But it must also involve, that is, our salvation involves the acknowledgement or confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. That we believe and we're willing to let the world know that we have faith in Jesus as God's Son. And that we're willing to do all that he says, including be immersed in water. Be plunged under water and brought forth so that we might be cleansed from our past sins. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can make a decision this morning that will forever change your life to become a child of God as God has shown in his word. But maybe as a Christian already, you've been living your life but have not been living it faithfully. Maybe you reflect upon yourself as you think about the life of Caleb and you think, I haven't been fighting these battles. In fact, I've been giving in to temptation. Maybe you've been living in sin, or your perspective has not been what it should be, and you've been focusing on worldly pursuits instead. and you want to come home to your Lord, either to be forgiven of sin or to renew your determination to live for the one who died for you, who has given you the hope of eternal life, you can come to Him this morning. We can pray for you to help you. And if you have a need, we'll do that at this time as we stand and as we sing.